Right, this morning's reading is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, and that's page 690 in the Church Bible. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because there was no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, Why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Amen.
Thank you, Esther. Well, a very well-known passage of the Bible. As I said with the children, next week we celebrate our harvest festival. But we're going to begin a short 3-week series on harvest topics. Today we're going to be looking at this parable of the sower. Next week we're going to have a harvest theme from the Old Testament. And then we're going to carry on with a few parables over the next few weeks after harvest as well. I don't know whether you've noticed, but as a nation, we've become obsessed with food. Now, that's a little bit more noticeable on some of us maybe than on others. But I don't mean that we've just become obsessed with eating food. We've become obsessed with cookery programs. Now, I remember growing up, and maybe there were one or two. Who remembers the Galloping Gourmet? Yeah? Of course, there was Fanny Craddock as well, wasn't there? And I think they were about the only two I can remember. There might have been more. But now we're overwhelmed, aren't we, with cookery programs on the television. And it's not even for adults. Caitlin loves the little children's TV program, I Can Cook. And maybe some of the other children are getting into it as well. So right from the youngest age, which is good, isn't it, teaching the children how to cook simple things. That's always very important. But there's a fascination with cookery programs right through. I Can Cook, MasterChef, The Great British Bake Off. That's only to name a few. There's probably more and more and more. But there's a TV series at the moment, maybe some of you have come across, The Great British Harvest. Have you seen any of them? Yes, yes. And they follow the exploits of a farm not that very far from here, in fact, on the Essex-Suffolk border. And the film crew spent a long time with a couple of farmers, right from the planting of the crops through the very cold and prolonged winter and spring, and then through a very hot summer, and the weather conditions, as we were thinking with the children, were never right, through to the harvest. And this TV series is focusing on just what it takes in order to provide the food that we have to eat, and just what it takes to get the crops in before the autumn and winter sets in. And of course, again, it's a time of remembering, isn't it, that in this country we are so very privileged. We have so much, don't we, that we just take for granted. That's why it's so important that we try to remember to say grace, to give thanks to God before our meals, thanking God for the food that we have on our tables, because so many people do not. And we are so privileged, we are so fortunate. It's a time of remembering also that we live in a very scientific age where the seeds that are sown have been trialed over many, many years to get the seeds just right to provide optimum growth. Have you noticed how short the wheat and the barley grows now? Well, I could remember as a child, I know I wasn't quite as tall as I am now, but it seemed as though the crops almost came up to your shoulder height. Yet when I walk the dog now, the crops full grown maybe come up to just above your knees. And that's so that the crop doesn't put all its energy into growing a long stalk and then not much ear. It's so that it puts all the energy into growing lots of grain in the ear. And so we live in a country, don't we, where we're very privileged because there's lots of scientific engineering, for want of a better word, gone in to make sure the seed is the best it can possibly be. Of course, the soil is looked after as well. It's fertilised. And then the prayer is, isn't it, that the good soil, the good seed, will have just amount, the right amount of rain, the right amount of sun, and everything will come together to provide a good harvest. Well, today our parable is all about a harvest, but it's about two aspects of harvest in particular. It's about seeds and it's about soil. And as we go through this parable, we notice two things. And we notice lots of things, but here's two to start with. The seed in the parable, and I'll explain what the seed in the parable is as we go along. The seed in this parable is the best it can ever be. There's nothing wrong with the seed. When the seed is sown, it's sown perfectly. But then, of course, there's the soil. And as we go through the parable, we'll see that it's the soil that actually affects what happens to the seed. The soil quality is variable. Sometimes it's not very good at all. Other times it is good soil and a harvest produces. Now, of course, we all like visual aids, don't we, to help us understand things. That's why we use PowerPoint on Sundays, because it helps us to focus on what we're thinking about. We like visual aids. And a parable isn't really a visual aid, although it is a way of helping us understand the spiritual truth. And it helps us to understand the spiritual truth by just using an everyday event. We all understand about sowing seeds, don't we? We all understand about sowing seeds into soil. We all understand about harvests. And Jesus often taught using parables, using everyday illustrations, in order to emphasize a real spiritual truth, something he wants people like you and me to really know and to understand. And of course, as we're using a parable, it helps us to understand it so much easier. Yet, amazingly, the people that Jesus often spoke to in parables needed it explained to them. You know, there's one thing as a minister that never ceases to amaze me. Sometimes the things that I say and what you hear are completely different. And Jesus found exactly the same. What he said was so plain, yet people often needed it explained to them, even simpler. It needed to be broken down even more so that they could understand. But you know, for those who want to see the truth, those who want to see the spiritual truth that the parable is illustrating, for those who really want to know, the truth is very plain to see. Parables are not just nicey-nicey stories. Parables contain a health warning, a spiritual health warning, that is. On backs of cigarettes and whatnot, they still have a government health warning, don't they? It says smoking can seriously damage your health. That's why it's never a good thing to do. And a parable has a spiritual health warning because it can seriously damage your spiritual health, or it can seriously benefit your spiritual health. It all depends on what you do with what you hear. So we come to these parables, these illustrative stories. We have to ask ourselves a question. And here's the question. Do we want to see and understand what the parables teach? As you come to church week by week, do you actually want to understand what's being talked about? Do you have that sense of desire of wanting to know what the Bible is saying, what God is saying to you? It's very easy, isn't it, to come with a closed mind, just to go through the motions. But you know, that's not really what coming to church is about. Coming to church is worshipping God. And worshipping God as we sing, as we read his word, as we pray, and as we understand what God is saying to us in his word. And so this morning, do you want to understand? To see and to understand what the parable teaches. Do we have a spiritual hunger? If we do, look what Jesus said in the parable. Esther read it for us. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever has that appetite, whoever wants to see, whoever wants to understand, then that person will be given more. They will be given the ability to see more. They will be given the ability to understand more. They will be given the desire to want to see and to understand more. That's great, isn't it? We're constantly told in the days in which we live, we have to be careful what we eat. We're told, aren't we, that the country is getting overweight. Well, not the country, the people in the country. We're constantly told to diet, and instead of having two cream cakes, only to have one. But you know, so often people think, well, I need to go on a spiritual diet. But that's always the wrong thing to do. You know, we must never go on a spiritual diet thinking, oh, I've had enough. The Bible is very clear. God is very clear. He wants us to get to know him better and better and better, day by day by day. He wants us to see more of him. He wants us to understand more of him. Never to be satisfied with just having one cream cake, spiritually speaking. But to have a banquet. And you know, the trouble is, far too many Christians do starve themselves spiritually. Far too many Christians are satisfied or content with just what we might call spiritual baby food. In our home group series we started 2 weeks ago, Life in the Local Church, that's already a developing theme, isn't it? Because together we should grow, together we should develop, together we should become more devoted to God, to God's word, to meeting together, to each other. That's what being spiritual people is all about. And that's why the Apostle Paul was so frustrated with that church in the Greek city of Corinth. He wrote to them. He taught them so many, many things. And he was so frustrated because God's word wasn't doing what it ought to do in their lives. They knew what God's word said. They knew what the Apostle Paul had told them that God's word said. Yet he was so frustrated because they weren't growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to them and he says, look, you know, you're spiritual babies. It's as though you're just living on baby milk. You're not desiring solid food. And so as we come to these parables, and particularly as we think about the seeds and the soil this morning, we need a healthy spiritual appetite. And if we have it, according to verse 12, we will be given an even greater spiritual appetite. That's what Jesus has said. Don't know if any of you saw the last Indiana Jones film. It was made about 15 years after the one before. And Indiana Jones meets up with a long-lost son he didn't know he had. And this long-lost son is sort of a bit of a gung-ho type of kid, but he's a bit of a pussy, really. And he gets stung by a scorpion. And Indiana Jones says, how big was it? And the son says, oh, it was huge. He says, well, don't worry then. And he says, but it was a big one. And he says, yeah, if it's a big scorpion, don't worry. The sting won't hurt you. It's the little ones you've got to be careful of. If a little scorpion stings you, let me know. And what we don't often realize in parables, in these illustrative stories, is that there's a real sting in the tail. It's not that obvious. It's like a little scorpion, but the sting is there. And if we fail to miss the sting, see what the sting is, then we are in trouble. The sting in the tail is this. The flip side, if you don't have much appetite to see and understand more and more about God, then even the little bit of appetite you do have is in danger of being taken away. Look what Jesus says in the last part of verse 12. Whoever does not have, whoever doesn't have much of a spiritual appetite, then even what he has will be taken from him. You know, again, that's what our home groups are picking up on. You know, we live a very thin line at times. We're happy to come to church on a Sunday. We're happy to go through the Sunday bit. But there's so much more. And we have to be careful, because sometimes the desire that we do have is in danger of being taken away. The hunger that we have is in danger of being taken away if we don't devote ourselves to God's word, if we don't devote ourselves to prayer, if we don't devote ourselves to the Lord's table as Christians, if we don't devote ourselves to being with each other as the fellowship of the church. Jesus says, what even little you have might be taken away from you. So there's the sting in the tail. If you've got your Bible open at Matthew chapter 13, in verses 13 to 16, we see another parallel or another comparison between those who have this spiritual appetite, who have this hunger to see and to understand more about God, and those who don't. Jesus says in verses 13 to 16, though seeing they do not hear, though hearing they do not hear or understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding, ever seeing, but never perceiving. You know, the real crux of the matter is those who have no spiritual appetite are not really spiritually blind. Because what Jesus is saying, and it comes right back from the Old Testament, is that they do see. And maybe this morning you're sitting here and you do see what the Bible's all about. You do see that there is a God in heaven who says, I want you to love me. That you do see that there's a God in heaven who says, I want you to love me because I love you, yet you're a sinner and so you need to ask me to forgive your sin first. Maybe you do see that. Maybe you do sense that's what the message of the Bible is all about. It's just you don't see the point. You think, well, why should I do it? Yet God says, whoever loves me will be with me. That's the whole point. But in verse 16, those who have this spiritual hunger are blessed. Look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. The Greek word blessed really means happy, in the sense of being fortunate. Now, we often say about people being fortunate that they're lucky, don't we? But that's not what it means. The Greek word means they are privileged. They're in a very privileged position. Why? Well, those people whose eyes see and whose ears hear are privileged because they're not like those who don't have any spiritual appetite. But they see and hear the truth of God's word, and it settles deep within their hearts. And it changes them. And it revolutionizes their lives. And it helps them to know that they are in this wonderful relationship with God. And that God is now their heavenly Father. And so the reason that we're looking at this parable first is really quite obvious. Because if we don't understand this parable, the fact that it's all about seed and soil, it's all about God's word and what we do with it, then the other parables that we look at, which are all about application, we won't understand them either. And so we need to understand this first. Let's just set some context. Back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples had walked through a grain field. It was harvest time, and the grain was ready. It was ready to be harvested. Now, if you fly over the UK and you look down on the fields, you see this patchwork quilt, don't you, of fields yellow of the rapeseed, that horrible stuff that brings out everybody's hay fever and is a nightmare. And then you see the other fields growing up. And it's flying like flying over a patchwork quilt, and it's beautiful. But in Jesus' day, and still in the Middle East, fields are not so much of a patchwork quilt. They're just organised in little strips. And can you see one those brown strips on the right of the picture there? And in between each strip, there's a little sort of green pathway. And so one strip would belong to one person, then there'd be a little pathway, then the next strip would belong to somebody else, and so on. And that's how fields were divided up in Jesus' day. And by and large, in the Far East, in the Middle East rather, they still are. And that's a picture of in Israel today. And so they were often marked off with this network of crisscrossing paths or paths which just separated one person's field from another. And so in this parable, Jesus is saying, look, the farmer goes out to sow his seed. Now, the farmer's not really the important thing in this parable. It's the seed and the ground which are the soil. And so the first thing, the seed. The seed in the parable is, of course, the word of God. What God says to us. We often speak, don't we, of sowing a seed in somebody's mind. You know, if you want somebody to think about something, or if you want them to come to what you think they ought to come to, we talk about sowing a seed in their mind, don't we? Getting that to sort of just take root and to germinate in their mind so that they eventually start thinking about what you want them to think about. And that's just what happens today. That's just what happens in this parable as the farmer goes out to sow his seed. The seed is God's word, and it's sown in our hearts, it's sown in our minds. And as it's sown, it's meant to germinate, it's meant to take root, it's meant to affect us. And that's what happens. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter whether you're the minister of a church and you preach regularly, or if you're just witnessing to your unconverted family or friends or work colleagues. Every time you talk to somebody about your real and vibrant faith, yes, or maybe not. Maybe that's the first thing we need to pray. Lord, help our faith to be real and vibrant. That doesn't seem to do much either, does it? Oh dear. Every time we talk about the faith, which should be so real and so vibrant. And it is. Thank goodness. Hallelujah, somebody. Every time we do that, we're sowing the seed. Every time we talk about our faith, we sow the seed. When we sow a seed in our garden, usually it has life in it, doesn't it? You expect something to happen. I had a dud packet last year. I can't remember what they were, but I sowed them and nothing happened at all. Oh, it was peas, that's right. Nothing happened at all. So I sowed a second lot and still nothing happened at all. You know, sometimes it can feel a bit like that when you're either preaching or when you're talking to your unconverted family or friends. Sometimes it doesn't seem as though anything's happening. But as I said at the beginning, it's not the seed that's faulty. Do you know what the writer to the Hebrews says about the seed, about the word of God? Look, for the word of God is living and active. It's not dud. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to that great crowd in Jerusalem? What happened as he preached? They were pricked in their hearts. It's as though they were being stabbed by what Peter was saying. What was Peter saying? His own ideas? No. He was telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who'd been crucified, yet God had raised to life. He was telling them that they needed to repent of their sins, that they needed to be baptized, that they needed to be part of God's family. And guess what? It was a living seed. It was active. And God's word is always that. You know, that's why preaching and talking about God and about what his word says is not just talking about morals, is not just talking about nice ideas, is not just talking about the latest thing that seems politically correct, it's talking about what God says. The eternal, unchanging, life-giving word of God. And every time you come to church and you hear what God has to say, the seed is being sown in your heart. The seed is being sown in your mind. Listen to what the psalmist says about God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 89. He says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." And in verse 3, "How sweet are your words to my taste. They're sweeter than honey to my mouth." Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 130, "The unfolding of your word gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. Not to people who are thick, but it just gives understanding. Helps us to know what God is. And so the question I have for you this morning, do you see and do you understand the seed? Do you hear what God is trying to say? We need to look also at the soil. The soil in the parable refers to different types of people and the different reactions that they have to the word of God. I've already said, you know, when you came to church today, why did you come? Did you come just to, so you could talk with your friends? Well, that's not a bad thing. Did you come intending to worship? That's a good thing if you did. Did you come intending to hear God speak to you? Did you come intending to allow God's word to affect you? You know, that's what we ought to be coming to church to do. Yes, it gets us out of the house for an hour and a half. Yes, we do meet up with our friends and our spiritual family. That's great. But we come to hear God speak, surely. We come to understand and to see more about him so that we might live our lives for him. You know, if the answer is yes, you came to church for the right reasons, that's good. But if it's no, then sadly you're like the soil in the parable, chapter 13 of Matthew and verse 4. The pathway that's baked hard. Do you remember that picture I showed you of the fields in the Middle East? The green pathway going up, dividing the fields. You know, the farmers would walk up and down those paths. It would be a general thoroughfare for people as well to get from one end of the field maybe to the houses at the other end. And as people trod the pathway down, it would become so hard, it would become impenetrable. And as the farmer goes out to sow his seed, some of the seed falls on that hard pathway. And it doesn't do any good. The seed just lies on the surface. And the wind soon just blows it away. You know, my friends, I wonder if that's what you're like as you hear God's word. You see what God is saying, but you don't see the point of it. And it's as though everything is just falling on a hard heart. And no sooner is it heard than it's gone. The explanation of that, if you've got your Bible open, look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. The explanation, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, then the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Yet the farmer keeps sowing his seed. And in verse 5, we discover that some of the seed falls on rocky places, where at least there is a little bit of soil for the seed to germinate in. That's an improvement, but not much, because the last part of verse 5 tells us that the seeds spring up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. You know, so often in people's hearts and lives, the very first sign, isn't there, that the seed of God's word is doing something. And then no sooner is that first sign there that God's word is doing something, then it's gone. What's gone wrong? Well, the explanation, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. You know, many of us can think of people who once joined us in worship here. Many of us can think of family and friends who once said, yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they don't go to church anymore. They don't come here anymore. They've given it all up. Perhaps even that describes you this morning. No real depth of love for God. No real depth or desire to worship him and to serve him and to follow him. And my friends, what's gone wrong? Perhaps it's become too hard to run the Christian life. We're thinking in our evening services, aren't we? Run the race, get the crown. You know, a race is never easy. It takes effort, it takes determination, it takes grit. And perhaps for you and for others we know, it's just become too hard. Maybe friends ridicule us. Perhaps the challenges of trusting God through some of those difficult times have become too much. And things don't work out as you hoped. And sometimes people think it's easier just to give up. Perhaps you're not that bothered. Perhaps you're not that motivated. Perhaps you think, well, I'm okay as I am. You know, if that's you, just think about what happens to the seed. It soon withers and dies. But the farmer keeps sowing his seed. And in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 13, we see that some fell among thorns. The seed germinated, but the thorns grew as well. In fact, the thorns, it's amazing, isn't it, how thorns and weeds grow better than the seeds you plant. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, it's not just me. And these thorns grew up around the seeds, and they choked the good plants, and they withered away. And you know, isn't it so tragic that for all the growth, all the good growth of the seed, the end result is the same? Eventually, the good plants were choked, and they withered away. And you know, the person that the thorny ground represents is the person who responds to the word, who accepts, who sees and understands God's word when it is explained to them. Maybe who's even moved to tears by realizing that there's a gracious God out there who loves them despite what they've done. Trouble is that despite just by being moved, that person never goes the whole way of committing their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never goes the whole way of asking God to come into their life and to forgive them for what they've done wrong. Never goes the whole way of saying, Lord, I want you to help me to live for you now. The explanation of then comes in chapter 13 and verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. You know, it often feels, doesn't it, as though we have the cares of the world on our shoulders. We've been praying, haven't we, for those people who are going through difficulties, health-wise, jobs-wise, all sorts of difficulties. And sometimes the cares of this world weigh heavy upon us. And sometimes people feel, well, I've got the cares of the world on it, where's God when I need it? I'm going to give it up. But the Bible says, rather than give it up, we need to cast all our cares upon him. We need to go to him more and more in those situations. Why? Because God cares for us. And so rather than feeling choked by all the things that happen and the cares of this life, we need to go to God all the more. For he cares for us. Farmer keeps sowing his seed. In verse 8 we discover that some of it falls upon good soil. And it produces a crop. And the explanation is simple. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. You know, it's also always so encouraging, isn't it, to see God's word received with gladness and with joy. It's always so encouraging to see people responding to God's word, because God's word reveals the God who we need. God's word reveals the God who will fill the God-shaped hole that each one of us has in our being. God's word reveals us to us that actually now nothing can satisfy us other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there's a sign which proves that the seed has fallen on good soil. It produces a crop. You know, as I said to begin with, there's a sting in the tail. The sting in the tail is that if we don't have much desire to see and understand, the amount of desire we have might be taken from us. But there's another sting in the tail. There are many people who think the parable is simply directed to those who haven't responded to God's word and who need to trust God and Jesus Christ as their saviour. But there's more to it than that. The reality of the parable is that it's directed to each person sitting here. And yes, we're all at different stages in our experience of God. Some people have been Christians for many, many years. Some people are not Christians at all. And some people are in between. Yet the parable is directed to each one of us, wherever we're at. And if we're the good soil, that's great. But the sting in the tail is, where's the crop? Where's the evidence that God's word is at work in us? Or do we just deceive ourselves? If we're the good soil, the seed doesn't produce a stagnant Christian. It produces a Christian who develops and matures in spiritual things. The seed produces a crop. In some person's life, it might only be 30 times what is sown. In another person's life, it might be 60 times. It might be even 100 times in somebody else's life. The point is, there's always a harvest, always a crop, always something produced. There are many things that the crop signifies and can stand for. But surely the list in Galatians 5 is one of the high things, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that God's word is at work in our life. Surely that's a sign of growth, love for God, love for each other, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, there's enough there to keep us going for the rest of our life, isn't there? But there's a sign that God's word is at work. And as we come to communion now, we remember the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because that's what the seed is. The seed is the good news of Jesus Christ. We remember, don't we, that he came to give his life. Not just to die as a moral example, but he came to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay the price that God said had to be paid for sin. Jesus Christ died upon the cross so that whoever trusts in him doesn't have to pay that price themselves, because he's paid it for them. The seed of the gospel causes us to sing, and we're going to sing it now before we come to communion. We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves. And you know, the parable speaks to us. Matthew 13, verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. May that be so for us today. Amen.